All right, good morning. All right, let's try that again. Wow, my goodness. Good morning. Okay. All right. Would you open up your Bibles with me to Judges? You guys are wilting. It's air conditioned inside, so it's okay. It's a little bit better. Judges chapter 13. We got lots of stuff going on. We're working around people on vacations and we got VBS, we got people over there helping out for the first time, and so it's a lot of good things going on. It feels a little bit different here because of, you know, we got a different set of faces here than normal, but hopefully you guys will enjoy one another's company nevertheless in this wonderful, wonderful day of worship, okay? So We're doing a little bit of a change of pace thing in terms of our sermons. And so we're preaching these single messages. And I realized we did these, we went for like almost 2 years where we did like everything was part of a series. So it might be a little bit easier for you guys to kind of get these one time, you know, you don't have to remember what happened before and what happened, you know, previously on Cross Sunday, that sort of a thing. So Judges chapter 13, and we're going to read this story about a guy named Samson. And this is just the beginning. Samson has like a relatively a long write-up in Judges. And Judges is at the beginning, toward the beginning of the Bible, seventh book of the Bible. And early on in which the country or the nation of Israel is still in its early stages. It's even before the kings, right? So this is before the kings, time of Judges in which after Joshua, after Moses and Joshua led the people out and found them and planted them in the promised land, there was all this stuff that was going on. These were the leaders who kept order. Judges chapter 13, 1 through 5. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man named Zorah, a man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you're going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Amen. Kind of an auspicious beginning to the life of Samson. How many of you guys have been watching the Olympics? Who's into the Olympics? Come on. As a completely unrelated icebreaker, what do you think is the one event that is the least deserving of being an Olympic event? So would you guys share with one another what you think is the least deserving, the one thing that you go, why is that an Olympic event? Go ahead. It's a completely unrelated thing. Think about it a little bit. Is that really an Olympic event? Okay, trampoline, okay. I opened up Google News and it said race walking, you know, somebody got a gold medal for it. You know, I know race walkers is really hard, but it's kind of like, I mean, you bring that down for me, like, you're like race sprinting. It's just, can you imagine that? That's just, what else? What? Shooting. Okay, you think shooting. Yeah, that's just like something, yeah. That's just dangerous, yeah. What? Bowling is not an Olympic event, is it? It has been, okay, but it's not because somebody had the sense to say bowling is just, no, okay. Although curling in the winter, anything else? Anything else? Rhythmic gymnastics? Oh, come on. That's like a tryout for Cirque du Soleil, right? What is that, okay? With the ball, you know, labyrinth. That's like a 1984 reference. Okay, my thing, I think, is totally synchronized diving. I get diving, but synchronized diving is like, you know, let's just, yeah, it's really an Olympic event. I'm like, synchronized diving? It's like, I mean, I suppose you could do anything, try to do it synchronized, and it'll be harder, but it's just not an Olympic event anyways. I love the Olympics. It is just amazing for me. I love the background stories as well. When you hear stories of accounts of how much the athletes practice and sacrifice to do this, and there's a commercial that captures this that we're going to show. And I found out that it's actually a buddy of mine produced this. He works for an ad firm. And so I thought, I was like, yeah, that's kind of cool. I think many of you guys probably saw it. So let's run that commercial, the first video. It's a very short one.
Take a day off? I don't even take a morning off.
I haven't ordered dessert in 2 years.
You know that best-selling book everyone loves? I haven't read it.
I haven't watched TV since last summer. Hey, I've been busy. City is proud to sponsor our dedicated U.S. athletes every step of the way.
All right, you guys have all seen that, right? The title of the commercial is Dedicated, right? There's a tremendous amount of dedication and sacrifice that goes into developing these gifts. These athletes are tremendously gifted to begin with, right? I mean, as much as we may make fun of trampoline, like no matter how much I tried and tried to be, I said, yeah, that's, I could do that. I couldn't. No matter how much I practiced, they have this tremendous gifting to begin with. Then they develop that to an nth degree. You know, race walkers, if you have ever tried to run against a race walker, they will beat you. I mean, they're that fast at that level. They're just, it's incredible. And it's an incredible, incredible effort that's involved. A fantastic giftedness. So you have to admire that. But there is another side to the Olympic Games. And it comes up as one of the few sporting events nowadays. I was thinking that it's one of the last sporting events where people still think about this, and that is the character with which people participate in the Olympic Games. So we still cheer when that guy who is injured, you know, in the last lap, he still makes it. He just finishes it. He's dead last, but he finishes it. And you know, I watch it and brings tears to my eyes. So when we see this a little bit off, when we see it sometimes off, when we see these people of incredible dedication that don't sometimes necessarily reflect the character of the Olympic Games, like the 8 badminton players who got disqualified, that was just, you know, just no matter how you spin it, it's just a little embarrassing, right? I mean, it's badminton. I'll stop because this is just getting just dumb. Okay, so which is the character with which people do this. So I want to show you another set of images, and some of you guys are familiar with it because it's been all over the web. And it's a meme. It's a, you know, new kind of a, you know, internet thing when it kind of catches on. Michaela Mulroney is a member of the women's gymnastics team, and she was favored to win the gold for the vault. How many of you guys are familiar with this story, as well as the meme? How many of you guys have seen this meme? Okay. It's been all over. Wall Street Journal had an article on it. New York Times had an article on it. They had her like on the Today Show and stuff like that. And instead of winning the gold, she won the silver. Brian obviously needs glasses because he's like squinting like her a little bit. And this was the face that she had, and everybody was always like, oh my goodness, really? What are you doing? You can't have that face. She had this scowl and immediately caught on. And during the medal ceremony, she did this, and she couldn't hold back a disappointment. And the internet being what it is, someone registered the site, Michaela is not impressed. And it became a viral hit, and with her scowl photoshopped all over these other images. And first they started doing this to other Olympic events, like, you know, Olympians, like Michael Phelps, Michaela's not impressed. Next one. Usain Bolt, not impressed. Next one. Oscar Pistorius, not impressed. She's not impressed. There she is in the back. Do you see her? And then it becomes like this thing where she goes to different parts of the world. Sistine Chapel, not impressed. You know, she does it. The Mars rover, Curiosity Landing, you know, not impressed. Michaela's not impressed. And Double Rainbow, she is not impressed. And then it gets into current events. Dwight Howard, to the Lakers. She's not impressed. And finally, I think there's a little, oh, wait. Gangnam Style, she's not impressed. And lastly, Paul Ryan as VP, running mate to Mitt Romney, she is not impressed. Now, I really don't want this to be about making fun of this girl. Someone mentioned that Olympics are one of the few events. We just don't focus on the losers of these sporting events. And so it's a little bit unfair that the losers of the Olympic events, and sometimes a silver is something that somebody strives for, but sometimes people fall from being the favorite and they become a silver medalist, and it's incredibly disappointing, and you could see that. And then they have to go up on the medal stand and in front of everybody else, and then everybody just like focuses on them. It's a little cruel, right, at times. But it does demonstrate something that we take for granted when we think about what it means to become an athlete, or even more importantly, a human being, which is that for all the attention that we put into developing our gifts and talents of an individual, of a person, we tend to neglect some of the more important things that the more important thing that defines us, which is our character. You've heard quite a few messages from us and throughout your lifetime talking about how you ought to be using your gifts to serve God's work in the world. You need to use them, develop them. But your gifts are not the most important thing for defining who you are. We often think it is. There is something much more important to fundamentally define who you are, and that is your character. Character is what you might call our moral and our spiritual makeup. It is those core values that gets lived out in the way we make decisions, the way we commit to others, the way we deal with failure and obstacles and setbacks in life. Character is what makes us people of our word, who connect what we say with an actual thing about what that means for me and how we ought to live. Whether we can be trustworthy or unreliable, humble, or arrogant. Because more than our gifts, it is our character that defines who we really are. Last Sunday evening, we had this casual get-together, and we just kind of had a get-together at our house. Bring him back to his mother, okay? So we had a get-together we just kind of invited people, and we're going to do this once in a while during the summer and maybe ongoing as well, just have people over and come by, and some of you guys showed up. It was a fun time, and toward the end, we had some parents. It seemed like the people that were left at that time were just the parents, and we wound up talking about raising kids and how stressful it is sometimes for us to raise kids in our environment, because there's all this competition in our schools, right? You talk to somebody's parent, and they're doing this, and you talk to some kid that your kid's friends with, and they're doing this, and they already know how to do this. And even if you go in as this totally cool, chill, I'm a Southern California kind of a parent, you can't help but get a little bit nervous. You go, wait, are we a little bit behind? Are we a little bit behind? Should we be doing more? What should we do as parents? Should we make them take lessons, more lessons than now? Should we send them to camp? We got a little thing, a flyer in the mail about Lego camp, and these kids, between ages of 4 to 8, they have different grades. They start building robots and movable, building objects out of Legos. And like, oh my goodness, Max can't do that. You start getting a little bit nervous, and you realize, this is a common conversation, right? The funny thing is, we rarely, as parents, talk about how to develop our kids' giftedness, right? Our children's giftedness, because we feel that that's a responsibility to say, it's not that I want to push my kid towards something, that's my desire. Yeah, it's not like I want to vicariously live out my life through them by having them be a chess master that I never was, that I failed in seventh grade when I lost my first game, and you know, that's kind of a sad story to your life. No, we say, no, this kid, he likes it. My child likes it. And I want to make sure that we develop those skills and talents that this child is innately born for. And we say, have all of these conversations, but rarely do we pay attention to what we say is more important, which is character of a child. We just kind of say, it will just happen. And if there's a character issue in our child that we see, or we just go, oh, you know, he just acts like that. We just kind of go, well, you know, they'll grow out of it. Somehow, something will happen, and they will become, and we'll pray for them. But we don't pay half as much attention, not even a tenth as much attention toward the development of our children's character as we do to the development of their giftedness, right? It's just true. It's true in my life. It's true in yours. Some of us are better than others. I'm not saying we're all exactly the same, but that's where we are. That's how we start. We all do this. And it's not just children. We do this as adults as well. We focus. When we think about personal development, we think, well, you know, as adults, we're all developed in our character. So we kind of assume that, you know, hey, everybody, we have a certain amount of character in our lives. Study after study show for adults, it's not true. It's just not true. Daniel Ariely, I've talked about his books. He writes these wonderfully fun books. He's a behavior economist. He's at Duke University now, but the most recent book is entitled "The Honest Truth About Dishonesty." Okay, and he says this is what studies after studies show about human beings, grown-ups, adults, and our approach toward honesty. Most people, 99% of the population, believe that they're generally honest people. How many of you guys think you're honest people? Honesty is a value for you. How many of you guys think that? Everybody's hands should go up. No, no. This is not the one thing where you go, I want to be that 1%, you know? I'm a dishonest person. No, this is not the time to repent. No, tell us the truth. Okay? Here's the second part, and this is probably why you weren't raising your hand, because studies after studies show, even though most people think we're honest people, most people are dishonest to a point, you know how far? To a point in which we can still manage to think of ourselves as generally honest people. And there's a fudge factor. You know what that fudge factor is? Generally, averages out to, average, not everybody's at this level, averages out to 15%. Some of you guys are better. Maybe you guys fudge 10% of the time. You know, Mike was showing me his fishing pictures. And, you know, fishing is like ultimate fudge. But he showed me the picture so that he didn't have to tell me. It was this big. He actually showed me the pictures that were this big. But when you do this, averages out over time, 15%. This is how much. Some of you guys are like, clearly Young will exaggerate like 30%. Myung will exaggerate like maybe 5%, something like that. It averages out 15%. Taxes, insurance claims. I'm not saying the same thing. Some of you guys, golf scores. I know everybody's an honest golf scorer, right? It's like, oh, no, of course. Okay. Work hours, billable hours, sales figures, how much we all fudge. And here's the amazing thing about what all these studies say. We still consider ourselves honest people because we are blind to the ways in which we fudge. It's not even like, you know, we used to say a long time ago, you know, when nobody else is looking and you look at yourself in the mirror, what do you see? When we do this, we still look in the mirror and go, oh, honest person. And we don't see how much we are not honest. We just don't see that. We have all these ways in which we justify that, okay, and in which we blind ourselves so that we think of ourselves as people of integrity and character, okay? All of this reminded me of a story in the Bible about another guy who was tremendously gifted physically, an athlete, you might say, but was deeply flawed in his character. And that's the story whose beginning we read in Judges, the story of Samson, one of the greatest tragedies in the Bible. Some of you guys remember I actually talked about this within the context of Samson's story, but I'm going to talk a little bit more, hopefully, today in terms of what might that mean for us, what might that imply for us. But let me just recount the story of Samson for you, because he's kind of like this story that describes for me the failure of what happens when we fudge, when we are unable to see how weak our character is proportionate to our gifts. Because I see many people around. I see all of you guys with incredible gifts, and you guys know what your gifts are. And you guys know what your gifts are, but we focus so much on our gifts and not enough on our character. Most of you can remember some parts of Samson's story, because he is kind of like, he's a super easy story to remember, because he's like the superhero of the Bible. He single-handedly demolishes Philistine armies way before, the Chinese movies showed one man defeating an entire army with just their martial skills. Samson was doing that. He defeats entire armies, dozens at a time, and then like thousands. It gets into thousands, it says, with a jawbone. Okay, a jawbone of a donkey. It says something else, but I'll say donkey. Okay, he kills lions with his bare hands. Lions. Okay? And basically is the scourge of the Philistines. At one time, he actually... he does this on his own. I mean, he captures 300 foxes. What's the plural of a fox eye? No, foxes. And then he captures all of these and that ties the tail together and puts a little mini torch or something like that, this thing, and he has the foxes run amok in a Philistine village that had done him wrong. He gets his revenge that way, and the village, entire village burns up, and he gets his revenge. And we also remember that Samson, the where did he get his power? What is the source of his power, he says? His hair. He was the first man in the Bible who was obsessed with his hair. He got this long hair. Yeah, I mean, he's got this great physique. but his long hair, of course, is a symbol for something else, which is a vow on his life that he has taken, that he would be set aside to serve God. And this is the Nazarite vow that many of you guys have heard me talk about. And it's described in Numbers 6. And there were three components of the Nazarite vow. And if you look at the story of Samson, it's actually sadly a story of someone systematically breaks the Nazarite vow. There are three components to the Nazarite vow. One is that he would avoid touching dead things, carcasses of dead animals, dead bodies, which was, in ancient times, was not the easiest thing to do, right? Not that there were like dead bodies all over the place, but you know, it's not like you had like, you know, you went to the supermarket and there was like somebody gave you a packaged piece of meat. You know, people were slaughtering animals and things like that on their own. So he would not touch dead animals, dead bodies, which is, you know, so he couldn't touch the bodies of dead Philistines that he destroyed. Second thing is that he would not drink any alcohol, which again in ancient times would be very, very hard because it was a source of their quenching of their thirst in many different ways. If you leave out juice for a long time, long enough time, it becomes wine. It just doesn't become just stale juice. It starts to ferment. Not even a drop. So a Nazarite could not even eat a raisin, for fear that there might be an alcoholic content to a raisin. I never thought about raisins that way, but for fear of that. And lastly, he could not shave his hair. Those were the three components. No dead bodies, no carcasses, dead animals, carcasses. Second thing is no alcohol. And third thing is the long hair. And the story of Samson's life is like that. And many parts of it we celebrate without knowing that this is the valid breaking story that we see, that this is how he's slowly, one by one, justification, he breaks his vows until ultimately the last vow to go is the cutting of the hair. You guys remember the story of how Samson killed a lion with his bare hands. And later on, he comes over and he goes walks past that lion and he sees inside the lion, this dead lion, honey. He reaches inside and scoops out the honey from the dead lion. And he says, oh, this is so cool. This is kind of, well, I got it from a dead lion. I'm not supposed to touch the lion. So at the end of that story, it says, but he did not, he gives it to his parents, but he did not tell his parents where he got the honey from. Me, if I found honey from a dead lion, I would say, I got this from a dead lion. Isn't that the coolest thing? That's the first thing I would lead with. But there's a reason why Samson hides that part, because he doesn't want his parents to know that he broke a vow. Drinking. Samson becomes this basically almost a drunkard. Have you ever noticed how many times in the story of Samson, even just imagine back how many times he's just dead asleep? He's gone. He can't wake up. He can't wake up. Armies come in, you know, they do all of these things. But he's just gone, because why? He's drunk sleep. He goes to parties. He goes to feasts. He visits prostitutes. This is what's entailed in Samson's life. But here's the, and then the last thing to go is his hair. That's what we find. What you see in Samson's story is, one by one, Samson breaks these vows, and the hair is not the source of his power, but it's the last vestige of his commitment, of his vow to God, that he would serve God with his giftings, not for himself. His demise is not something that happens overnight, but over a course of many years of smaller and smaller compromises, one broken vow at a time. So one of the more interesting aspects of the entire story is that sometimes God uses Samson because of what he does, but other times, more often than not, he uses Samson in spite of what he does. And ultimately, this is a story of a man who is taken in. He's so taken in with his own giftedness that for great stretches of his life, he breaks his vows to God. He makes mockery of his calling to serve God by living in blatant sin. And here is the most remarkable thing about this story of what happens in Samson's life. Nobody confronts him. No one close enough to him. No one following him. No one says anything to say, listen, Samson, you're this tremendously gifted guy. You're this tremendously powerful general. And you got obviously a gifting and a call from God, but you got some major character issues. Nobody says it. And it's typical. And it's typical because character, oftentimes we look the other way when we see a person of tremendous gifting, right? Character is, among other things, the capacity to be inhabited by God in such a way so that we can pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life. Your will be done in me, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. Samson's character was so eroded that he didn't even know it. He looks at himself in the mirror and he doesn't even know that he has strayed so far from his calling. The success of your giftedness can sometimes mask the erosion of your character. Samson did not have the character to bear his giftedness, right? That's, in a nutshell, the story of Samson. Now, what does this tell me? What this tells me is that if we're interested in developing our character, and I think most of us are, either in ourselves or in our children, then we can't just leave this to chance. We can't just say they'll just pick it up. They'll just kind of become. Our gifts, children's gifts, will be wasted, and I mean wasted, if we do not have the character to bear them. Right? I'm going to say specifically, fathers, some fathers, you know, you watch a sporting event like the Olympics, or you watch, you know, the NBA season is about to start, and you go, oh, man, I want my son to play ball like that. You know, I want my child to be in a team like that. Oh, man, it would be cool if they can somehow develop in their athletic endeavors in such a way that they can do that. But it would be wasted if they do not have the character, because at the end of the day, you would not be able to respect that person. Think about it. Think about it. Think about what we admire truly when we step away from that. It will be wasted if they do not have the character to bear the giftedness. One of the greatest dangers of character development occurs precisely, actually, when we're gifted in something. And when we're actually doing well developing our gifts, at least in my observation, one of the greatest dangers of somebody really losing character is when people start their gifts, the talents, start to develop. Am I going in and out? Okay. Studies that show, how many of you guys have seen this? Have you ever noticed how many incredibly focused and disciplined individuals who achieve tremendous success in one field can't seem to be able to translate that into self-control? They get the tremendously disciplined and remarkable sense of focus in one field or one area of their life, in terms of their giftedness or their career or leadership, whatever. But then they have incredible flaws and failures in the other. Right? We've seen this time and time and again. At Tiger Woods, but even like presidential candidates, every year there's some one or two presidential candidate that gets set aside because of their huge moral failures in their life. Presidents, John F. Kennedy, as you know, many people consider him like one of the great, great presidents, had an incredibly flawed moral life. Bill Clinton, you know, in the business world, the CEO of HP recently, as well as all these others who kind of go away from their positions, they resign without any comment. You know, what happened? And we do this also. We give ourselves, so what happens is we give ourselves license to sin. You do well in one thing, and so you give yourself, because you're doing well in one thing, you give yourself a license to sin. This is what studies after studies have shown, that we give ourselves, when we're doing well and successful in one thing, we actually give ourselves permission to fail in another. And it's usually, the way that works is usually we do this in the area of giftedness, we succeed in that, we allow ourselves to fail in our character. We do big ways and small ways, and you've seen this tendency in yourself as well. Like, I mean, even in something as simple as like dieting. How many of you guys have ever done this in dieting where or trying to lose weight? You go and work out. And then you go, man, that was a good workout. And so and you reward yourself by giving yourself a huge meal. It's like calories burned, calories gained right back, and then some, right? There was another study that showed that even the possibility of you being good in the future will give you the license to fail. What I'm talking about is this. There was a study that showed the sale, when McDonald's introduced salads into their menu, the sale of Big Macs went rocketing up. What is that? What is that? Well, I know what that is. Because when I go to McDonald's and I say, oh, they got a healthy menu. So when I go to McDonald's, I could kind of justify why I'm at McDonald's. But I'm not going to order that salad. I go, but it's a healthier place. Now I'm going to eat the Big Mac for now and I could possibly get a salad later on. This is we give ourselves license to sin. Even the opportunity to do a good thing in the future will give ourselves a license to be bad. We do this with spiritual things as well. This is human nature. This is our fallenness at work. And when we find success in one area of life, we give ourselves license to fall in another. And usually this happens by succeeding in one area of public giftedness. And we're prone to failure in the area of character. So in my observation, you know when I see the greatest danger in character? In people who find success. And people, I see greatest dangers of character issues coming up with people. And I hate to do this generalization, but you know, you get it to a time in your 30s or your 40s when you start, you know, you get your degrees and people start to hand you real responsibilities, and people might even call you boss, and you become supervisor, and you start moving up the ladder. And you kind of start thinking, wow, I'm successful. You know, my salaries have been increased. My salary has been increasing. My income potential has been increasing every year. And then something happens where your pride kicks in. So I really want to caution you. Much like Samson, you don't feel like you need to hear someone say that you're doing something wrong, that you may have some issues, maturity in your character. Because you think, well, I'm successful in this. People call me boss. I'm a supervisor too. And I look over, you know, millions of dollars in my account. So you start listening less and less. You start being less and you start becoming more and more, deaf in your willingness to hear what other people might say. So one of the things that we got to say is that we need to stop assuming that a character is fine. Studies after studies show that dishonesty is rampant. It's absolutely rampant in our culture. And we look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, I'm fine. There's a story about a little boy, little Joey, and he gets sent home with a note from school because he stole a pencil from his classmate. His father is upset, really disappointed in his son, Joey. He grinds him for, 2 weeks. He says, Joey, why did you steal that pencil? All you had to do was ask. Why did you steal that pencil? Don't you know if you just asked me, all you had to do was ask, I could have gotten you dozens of pencils from work. We chuckle at this, we laugh at this, because we recognize, hopefully, the complex ways in which we hide the dishonesty inherent in all of us, right? You say, well, I might take a pencil, but I would never take money. I might have exaggerated those numbers, but not as much as that guy. Everybody exaggerates their billable hours. You're supposed to always round up. Well, I would be friendly with that person, but that person's, you know, if that person was friendly to me first. We have all of these ways in which we kind of excuse ourselves of saying, well, the character by which we say it's important to me, we don't live up to it. We don't live up to it. There's a fudge factor in our lives, in all of us, and it's dangerous. And it's dangerous. There's a scene in the movie, we're missing some golfers, so it's going to make it seem like I'm just talking to Mike. But no, there's a scene, so you guys all know Golf Enough in the movie The Legend of Bagger Vance. You guys know this movie. Matt Damon's character, Ranolph Jonah, toward the end, is attempting to get his golf game back, but he makes a critical error, and his ball ends up in the woods. And after making it back into the green with an incredible shot, he moves a twig that is adjacent to the ball in order to clear a path for the shot, and then the ball rolls just a little bit. It makes no difference to the actual lie, actual shot, but just a little bit. And Ranolph Jonah says it counts as a stroke. He knows it counts as a stroke. He was winning, and with that one penalty stroke, he is now tied. He's going to lose this match from his big comeback because of this. Does he call on himself? And he says, I have to score that. And his his little sidekick, this little kid who's been following him around and just wanting for him to win, and he's been carrying his golf clubs for him, and he says, no, don't do it, don't do it. It makes no difference. It's a stupid rule. It's a stupid rule. And no, it makes no difference in terms of the lie anyway. It was just an accident. In fact, nobody else saw it except you. And Ralph Jonas says, this line says, I would know, and so would you. I would know, and so would you. We think that's us, but we got a long way to strive in order to be that. We fail our own test of character all the time, and we can't even see it. We spend a disproportionate amount of time developing our gifts while neglecting our character. So let me ask you, when you last thought about personal development or growth in your life, did you consider how you were doing in terms of your character? Or did you think mainly in terms of how you were doing in terms of your career, income potential, whatever else, whatever other measure by which you say you're growing and you're developing as a person? Because we can do all of those things, and we could be have a great career. We could even be a good a father and a mother, a husband, wife. We could do all of these things and find success in life and still never really address all of these other things that needs to be addressed as character. We could work and focus and not eat dessert for 2 years. Never take a day off from swimming. Not even have time to read that last bestseller. All of these things like the Olympic athletes. And still fail our own character test. I hear this. Very commonly. I hear this among, we talked about parents a little bit. Let's talk about singles. If you're single and you want to be in a relationship, you don't have to be, this is important for you to hear. Because I remember a conversation I had with a guy who was essentially saying to me, and this is kind of like a kind of common conversation that I've had with many singles, who was essentially saying to me, this guy was saying, though, that he was saying that the reason why women did not go out with him, or that some people said no when he asked them out on a date, or that, you know, that there was no relationship that was going on, was because he didn't drive the right car, he didn't have the right career, and he was essentially saying that women were superficial. And I remember thinking, that may or may not be true. But I'll tell you this. The women you asked out, the reason why they said no to you wasn't because of your looks or because of your income potential or the car you drove, but rather it was because there was nothing admirable about your character. This was not a person who worked on being a man of his word, who stayed committed to his promises, even though it required sacrifice, did things that was inconvenient to him because he believed and trusted that God's call in his life was to love his neighbor, and to serve him and his kingdom and his neighborhood in any sort of a way, that life was indeed much bigger than about serving his basic purposes to how to get a happy life. There was nothing admirable. And this is, of course, true for both women and for men. But we tend to think, and the advice we actually give to singles sometimes is to work on yourselves, meaning work on your goods, work on your You know, work on your looks. Dress the right way. Work on your stuff. Let me give you some makeup tips. I've given lots of makeup tips in my life. No, I have not. And your clothing, you know, I've given, no, I don't do that. But whatever. But our tendency is to focus on those things. Even just kind of, we just slide into that. But the real, most important thing, I'm not talking about this as some sort of like a lame way of saying, you know, hey, it's okay, it's not, that's, I'm really saying it's the most important thing you need to work on is your character. The most important thing that makes you attractive to another person is your character. You might be able to attract the wrong type of person the first time around, with some sort of outward appearance. And I'm not talking about say, oh, you know, she's got a nice personality, that sort of a thing. This is not what this is about. I'm saying character indeed sparkles. People with character, you're always drawn to them. Work on your honesty. Work on your integrity. Work on your perseverance under pressure. Work on how you deal with obstacles in your life. Nobody likes a cheater in the Olympics, no matter how much they win. Nobody likes a quitter in the middle of a race, no one likes someone who can't keep their word, right? So that's one of the things I might want to say to singles. One of them. And parents. Because this is so important to you. There's great responsibility in your life to raise your children in the ways of the Lord. Right? We all acknowledge that. How do you do that? How much are you focused on doing that? How will your children understand what it means to love their neighbor? How will your children understand what it means to worship the Lord? By attending more lessons? And learning more giftings. I'm not saying anything against those things, but we have to be a little bit more aware of how much time we spend on developing giftings versus time that we spend on developing our character of our children. So you ask yourself, what is the character that you're teaching your children? Your conversations. And of course, children, you just can't do. This is such a good measure in one sense because it's so obvious very early on. Your children do not learn just because you tell them. Your children learn based on how you model that behavior. So based on how you speak of others and to one another, are you teaching them that it's okay to gossip or to belittle someone or that being petty is acceptable? That to fudge is okay as long as you can justify it? I had a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, I think I told you this story, called me one time a couple of months ago, and he said, I'm so frustrated, Jim, because we have an elders family who have missed, for the last 3 months, they've come out to church like once. They said, because their high school age son is doing so well in sports, they keep going to all these meets and they keep going away and they keep going away. And they haven't been coming out to church. And he was just so frustrated because, seriously, what do you think that is teaching your children? That keeping the Sabbath is important unless you're good in your sport? Right? That was a slippery slope of Samson's life. Everything was justified. And that's what I want for us to see. Our tendency and our ability, incredible ability, to justify why we break things that we say are important. This happens in our lives. This happens all the time, and we need to understand how much we do this if we're ever going to start working at it. Make time for it. That's the first thing I want to say this. I just want to throw out some really just simple things. Make this a priority. Make time for it. Have conversations with each other about it. Have conversations with your friends about it. your spouses, your friends, other people that are important to you in your life. Have conversations about your character. Don't be afraid to talk to one another. Speak honestly to one another. One of the ways in which you can reveal, you can see for yourself what you're really struggling with and whether or not you're keeping yourself to that standard that you say is really important is to journal about that one habit just for 1 week. Just try it. Just journal about it. Just, let's say you pick something, I think I may be struggling with honesty. Or ask somebody that knows you really well to say, what do you think I should, what is one character issue that you think I can work on or that I can develop and foster? Have a conversation with somebody that knows you really well and ask them to point it out. And see what you do for that 1 week. See what you do. And just write down every way in which you compromise. Note the ways in which you compromise. Note the circumstances. Don't justify at the moment. Note what you do under duress, how you break your standard for just 1 week. Look at yourself in the mirror and let the fudge factor, let yourself be seen by that. And of course, find somebody. There was another person in the Bible who was tremendously gifted, tremendously talented, and he sinned too, David. And the difference between David, when he sinned, you guys remember David sinned as well, right? Versus Samson, the other strong man, when he sinned, was that David had a Samuel in his life. Somebody, a friend, he was a prophet, but he was a friend who confronted him. And we wound up actually, Holy Spirit's prompting, singing Created Me Today, David's song of repentance. That's how we began. So, there was redemption for Samson as well, right? Ultimate redemption. And that is what we have, a God who will never, ever let go of us. But this isn't about, well, can I get away with this? But this is really about what is. Do I really, what I say is really important in my life? Is that really, really, am I living it out that way? Is that really, truly important in the way I'm living it out? Don't let your successes, don't let your gifts mask your failures and your character. And if you do not have the character to bear your gifts, it will be your gifts will be wasted. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for gifting us. May we do also the honest work of repentance, confrontation sometimes, and confession, in which we can reveal our hearts and somebody else can point out our flaws as well, so that we can become people that you desire for us to be. Thank you, Lord, for your love that undergirds all of this, so that we do not do this out of fear, but we do this out of our desire for you and your presence, the fullness of your presence in our lives. Pray in Jesus' name. Would you all stand with me to receive your benediction? And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.